Jesus. Almost no one denies that he existed. Almost no one denies that he was crucified on a Roman cross. Not many people would deny that he's the most significant person in the history of the world. But what most people don't like about him is this: the reason he came. So why did Jesus come into the world? How would you answer that question? Well, this is how Paul answers it in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The reason Jesus came was to save sinners. Now, that's where most people hit the stop button. They don't like it. It's offensive. How dare you tell me I'm a sinner who needs saving? I'm not that bad of a person. I do more good than bad. Besides, there are lots of other people who are worse than me. So how do most people in the world today view Jesus? He was a very good man and a good teacher. They reject the true reason he came because they don't like it. And they create a Jesus they're comfortable with, one who won't offend them and who won't judge them. This is not the true Jesus. Here's what Jesus said about himself, words from his own mouth. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 26:28. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to die so that sinners could be forgiven and have eternal life. Most people don't like this, but for those of us who do, we love it. We love the fact that Jesus came to save us, that he came to die so that we could live with him forever. This morning we're going to look at 1 Timothy 1:12 to 17, which is all about how Jesus came to save sinners. So let's get into it and look at verses 12 and 13. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Paul refers to himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. He was the great persecutor of the early church. He was determined to destroy the church because he believed Christianity was a false religion that was blaspheming the God of Israel. Little did he know at the time that he was the blasphemer. He was the one who had it all wrong. Now, we probably haven't persecuted the church like Paul did, but we're all just as sinful. Why do I say that? Let's look at Romans 14:23. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. Everything. That means everything unbelievers do is sinful in God's eyes, because none of it comes from faith in him. So in one sense, it doesn't matter if someone's persecuted the church and someone else hasn't, or someone's committed murder and someone else hasn't, or someone's committed adultery and someone else hasn't. Those who aren't Christians, everything they do is sinful in God's eyes. Before God saved us by his grace, by enabling us to trust in Jesus, everything we did was sinful. because none of it came from faith in God. We didn't do any of it for God's glory. It was ultimately all for our own glory. This is the very essence of sin. We were sinful to the core. There was nothing we could do to please God. We were helpless, hopeless, and headed for God's judgment. We needed God's mercy. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul, the blasphemer, persecutor, and violent man, the one who was ignorant and unbelieving, was shown mercy. God had mercy on him. Jesus poured out his grace on him. That was Paul's only hope of being saved. And that's our only hope of being saved. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God, who is perfectly holy and righteous. There's nothing we can do to cancel out our sins. Our only hope is God's mercy. Our only hope is God choosing to show us mercy. But how can God show mercy? Can he simply just choose to forgive us? Does he just forget about our sins and pretend like they never happened? How is it possible for God to uphold his justice and show mercy to sinners? Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. How is it possible for God to uphold his justice and show mercy to sinners? Jesus' death made it possible for God to uphold his justice and show mercy. He upheld his justice by punishing Jesus for our sins. Justice was served. And at the very same time, he showed mercy to us by punishing Jesus instead of us. How wonderful is our God that he would show mercy instead of justice to undeserving sinners like us. It's incredible. Our God is infinitely good. Now, as I said at the beginning, most people don't like the fact that Jesus came to save sinners. But for those of us who know we're sinners, who deserve to face God's judgment, and who know there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God, who is perfectly holy and righteous, and we know that our only hope is God's mercy, we love the fact that Jesus came to save sinners, that he came to suffer and die for us, that as he was hanging there on the cross dying, he was paying for our sins. He was taking the punishment we deserve. He was bearing his Father's wrath so we wouldn't have to. Let's look at Colossians 2:14. God forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Imagine all the sins you and I have ever committed and ever will commit, written on an extremely long piece of paper. And then imagine God nailing that piece of paper to the cross. as Jesus is hanging there dying for us. God nailed our sins to the cross. Jesus died to pay our moral debts, debts we could never pay ourselves. And if we truly understand the depth and weight of our sins, and that it took nothing less than the brutal sacrifice of the eternal Son of God to pay for our sins, then each of us will be able to say with Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul is so aware of the depth and weight of his sin that he truly believes he is the worst of sinners. Now notice he doesn't say, I was the worst of sinners before Jesus saved me. He doesn't say, I was the worst of sinners when I used to persecute the church and tried to destroy it. He says, I am the worst of sinners. And he says this after he's been a Christian for years. Even though God had changed Paul into an incredibly godly man who lived wholeheartedly for God, he was still very aware of how far short he fell of God's holiness and perfection. The more godly Paul became, the more aware he became of his sinfulness. That's why he, who wrote most of the books in the New Testament, and who worked harder than any of the other apostles, and who is probably the greatest missionary in the history of the church, that's why he could say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And the more godly we become, the more we grow in our faith and become more like Jesus, the more aware we'll become of our sinfulness and how far short we fall of God's holiness and perfection. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom you and I are the worst. So what now? As those who've experienced God's incredible mercy, as those who've been saved from God's judgment, as those who have the wonderful hope of living with God forever, the one who created us and saved us through Jesus, how should we live the rest of our life on earth as saved sinners? Let's look at verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Before God saved us, we were living for ourselves. Ultimately, everything we did was for our own glory. But now that God has saved us, we're no longer living for ourselves. We're living for Him. We're no longer living for our own glory, we're living for God's glory. Through God saving us, He's caused us to realize why He created us. He created us for Himself. He created us for His glory. He made us to know Him and love Him and worship Him and serve Him and find our joy in Him and find our pleasure in Him and be satisfied in Him. He made us to be in a relationship with Him forever and to glorify Him through that relationship. That's why He made us, and that's why He saved us. Sin separated us from God. It broke our relationship with Him. And our sin was going to keep us separated from God forever. But God reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. He's reversed the curse so that we can be in a relationship with Him again forever. Jesus came into the world to save us so that we could live with God and for God forever. That's why we can say with Paul, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. We now have the wonderful opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The Lord Jesus gave us this supper as a way for us to remember his death for us, to remember that he came into the world to save us. He gave his body, which is symbolized by the bread, to save us. And he poured out his blood, which is symbolized by the juice, to save us. The Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus' death is our only hope of salvation and eternal life. And it also reminds us that if we've put our trust in Jesus, then we have salvation and eternal life. Because Jesus promised that all who trust in him and his death on their behalf have salvation and eternal life. So this supper is a visual reminder to us of what Jesus accomplished by his death. And it's a reminder to us that salvation and eternal life are ours through faith in Jesus. So the Lord's Supper is for all those who put their trust in Jesus to save them. So if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't put their trust in Jesus as their Saviour and Lord, then please don't take the bread and juice. But please do think about what they symbolise. The death of Jesus on behalf of sinners who need saving. And please trust in him as your only hope of salvation. The bread and juice will now be handed out. And I'd ask that you please hold on to them so that we can eat and drink together as a sign of our unity in Christ. As we eat and drink together, we remember that our Lord Jesus gave his life for us so we could live with him forever. Let's eat and drink together with love for our Lord and gratitude to him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you left your throne above, and that you came into this fallen and broken world to save sinners like us. We will never understand fully what that cost you, but we can see your great love for us, that you would be willing to suffer and die for those who'd rejected you and your Father, for those who'd wanted to be God ourselves, and who rightly deserved to face your judgment, the wrath of the Lamb that's coming on the last day. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you took your own wrath, that you faced it so that we wouldn't have to. That we're saved from judgment. Our sins are forgiven. And we have the wonderful hope of eternal life. Lord Jesus, we long for the day when we will see your face, where we will be able to fall down at your feet and throw our arms around your legs in worship and gratitude for the salvation that you've accomplished for us. Help us to live for you each day now as your servants, as your people. You are our Lord, we are your servants. Help us to live wholeheartedly for you each day in response to your grace to us until your return. Amen.